He gives you the power to become. The power to become. And in Acts 1, 3 through 5, just a little bit of review. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during the 40 days, speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John the Baptist with water." He said, "John the Baptist baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." It's Acts 1, 3 through 5. Then another verse in Acts 19, 1 and 2 says, "And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland county and came to Ephesus. And there he found some of the disciples. And he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit since you believed?' And they said, 'No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit.'" And so this is what I just read you here. One of the things that we look at here, it's surprising after Jesus had said this, but I want to tell you a little bit about Pentecost and why it would have probably come out this way. Here's one statement right here by A.W. Tozer. He said, "One of the most telling blows which the enemy ever struck at the life of the church was to create in her a fear of the Holy Spirit." I agree. It's one of the worst things that's ever happened. Three major feasts that teach us about God's character. What I want to do, why did Jesus, after the resurrection, I told you how he went and he led captivity captive. He went to heaven and he said, "Do not touch me. I have not ascended to the Father." And so he took his blood and he presented his blood, which at that time was for our atonement. He done a wicked blow to the devil and took away his power. I went over all of that. But he waited around and he said, "I want you to go tarry in Jerusalem. I want you to tarry in Jerusalem." What is he waiting on? If you were to take, and the marvelous thing about computers now, when you think of scrolls and opening them and the books of the Bible, and you tried to lay all this out, it would be very difficult to do. But now with computers, you can see the Old Testament and the New Testament, and you can see how they link together. And it's just so fascinating, so fascinating. The Bible says in the Old Testament, the things of God are concealed. You know, they're there, but in the New Testament, they're revealed. So the Old Testament is a mirror of things to come. It's types and shadows of things to come. If you see a shadow, that's not the actual thing. That's a shadow of a reality of something. Well, every feast in the Old Testament was a type and shadow. It was something to have to do with the New Testament. Jesus, if you were to go back and look at his, you know, they had the Feast of Atonements, and I'll go through some of these. The Feast of Passover. How many knows the Feast of Passover? We know it as the Lord's Supper, right? It was a time when Egypt, he was fixing to lead God's people out of Egypt. And he said that, "I want you to take and kill a perfect lamb. And I want you to," in the way you would actually put it on the stick, it looked like it was on a cross. Basically, they stretched out the arms and like you would to roast it. And so they had this lamb. And he said, "You're to take the blood from that lamb and you're to put it on the doorpost." And we know in Revelation, Jesus stands at the door of your heart and he knocks. And whosoever will let him in, you know. And so our hearts sometimes refer to the door of our being. And so he put the blood on the door and said, "Whoever has the blood applied, the death angel cannot touch that person. The death angel has no place there." Well, because of Jesus, he brought his blood to the Heavenly Father. we as Christians don't see death as the other people. We see it as a passing from this life to the next, to be absent here, to be present there. And so Jesus, all the years that they did that feast, the Feast of the Passover, it was bringing, they do it every year. And like they would bring it and they'd offer it and the priest would go in. And it really didn't do anything. It was just a symbol. It was just a, and we find out in Hebrews says all the killing of all those animals never rid anybody of any kind of sin. But they were doing it because they were looking to something forward. Eventually, he said there would be a lamb that would come. When Jesus was fixing to baptize John, he looked and saw, John was fixing to baptize Jesus, he saw him coming. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So he comes and you get John like, "You don't have no sins. You're the Son of God." You know, he said, "But let's just do this for the sake of people's going to follow my example." And so he put him down in the water and he came up and there was a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." And the Spirit ascended on Jesus likened unto a dove. It wasn't a dove, but it was likened unto a dove. But it was actual Holy Spirit rested upon Jesus. Jesus did not do any public ministry. He'd done nothing powerful until that day the Holy Spirit came upon him. After the Holy Spirit came on him, he led him out in the wilderness. The Spirit led him out to be tempted of the devil. The Spirit led him out there. He was out there 40 days. He fasted and prayed. And then the devil come to and tried to tempt him. Jesus was weak. He had fasted for 40 days. And so the enemy had no place in Jesus. Could not do anything with him. Because he was led by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus, he tells them at the Last Supper, he said, "This is my blood which was being shed for you, and this is my body that was broken for you." As often to do this, you're remembering no longer the Passover, you're remembering what's fixing to happen, my death on the cross. Now, if you could have pulled back a veil and you could have seen a bunch of places at one time, the priest was observing during that week long, you were having the same thing. The Feast of the Unleavened Bread, that was a time that they would go and parent fathers would teach in the household. They would take leavened bread and they would hide it in the house, representing sin. And then the children was to go look and look and look and look and see if they could find it and bring it to the father. In other words, this was a time to look for if there be any sin in the house. And it was rewarded. You're to search and see if there's any sin in the house. So you know how they inspected. Did you know that Jesus was sent to like three or four trials and all these trials, and they would come away and go, we don't find any fault in him. We don't find any, he hadn't done anything. And so we don't want to do anything with him. Here, you can have him. And they go over here and they go, "No, we don't find anything in him either." And so we'll go over here. And finally they came and they said, "Well, you know, people don't like him." And they said, "Well, we got this idea. Well, what we'll do is we'll ask the people, would you rather Jesus be crucified or would you rather Barabbas?" And Barabbas, if you'll study the background, he was one of the meanest guys in town. He was a horrible, horrible person. So at any time, the people could have said, no. So somebody was going to be freed and somebody was going to be crucified. And they said, no, give us Barabbas. They set Barabbas free. Well, see, in the Old Testament, there was a thing as they would also prepare a lamb to be offered. They always also would take a goat and they would lay hands on that goat and they would say the sins of all the people and they let that goat go. He was the scapegoat. You ever heard of people being a scapegoat? He was a scapegoat. Well, if you could follow that whole scenario, Barabbas ended up being the scapegoat. He got freed and they put all the sins on Jesus. And Jesus had to be crucified for us, the one that had no sin. So if the Passover Even while Jesus was on the cross, at the time that they were preparing, that was the time they were preparing Jesus to be crucified. At the time that they were offering the lamb in the temple, that's the exact time that Jesus was being offered on the cross. I mean, if you study the parallels, it's amazing how the feast of the Passover is following just minute by minute by minute. It's following Jesus' crucifixion to the minute. And so the feast of Passover, he said, cleanse out all the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So today we still need to ask God sometimes, God, I know my heart is wicked, and I don't even know, no man can really know their heart, but God, if there be any wicked way in me, God, show it to me that I can get it out. I don't want to be in wickedness. I don't want to be in sinfulness. So the Passover lamb equals our salvation. So then we have the Feast of Pentecost. In the feast and how they came, then you had the Feast of Pentecost. Well, what was the Feast of Pentecost? Some people think it said when the day of Pentecost fully came. And they think, you know, especially those Pentecostals believe that that was almost like the first time there was ever Pentecost. No, there was Pentecost all through the Old Testament. They was pouring out of the Spirit all the way through the Old Testament. The Feast of the Pentecost, he presented himself alive to them after the suffering by many proofs and appearing to them during the 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John the Baptist baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Pentecost equals the power to really make a difference in your life. Penta, it's like you have the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Penta, five. And the other part of the word means to the tenth power, so it's 50. They also called the Feast of Pentecost, they called it the Feast of the 7 weeks. It was the 7 weeks. So 7 times 7 is 49, and then the next day would be the 50th day is when it would fall on. Well, what they would do, the Feast of Pentecost, it was the bringing forth of the first fruits. They would go out and they would take of their grain, and they would bring their grain in. They would bring it in to the storehouse, to the church, similar to bring in your tithes. They would bring it in, and they would be waving these as they come in. They had a whole service of it. And some churches to this day, we're fixing to have Pentecostal Sunday, May 20th, I think it is. And some churches today, they still have people wave the wheat, and you can see it across the congregation, and it's you're waving, and it's bringing your first fruit, and that's the first thing you're getting out of the garden, out of the field. And when you do that, you're bringing it to the Lord, and God, you're saying, God, if I bring you the first, if I put you first, then all the rest of the crops are going to be blessed by you. That's why you really should take, when you get your tithes, you should take the very first amount out before you think about anything else. Before you pay the electric bill, the water bill, you should just give it to God, 10%. And then you know that God's going to sanctify and bless the rest of it. But you find in Leviticus this story, the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Pentecost. But they called it Shavuot. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it exactly right. But that word, actually, if you want to know who first penned, it was a Hebrew rabbi that had been used to writing Shavuot, which is the Feast of Shavuot. When he translated it into Greek, he wrote down the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of the 50th day. So it's not, if you look at what Jesus went through, him dealing with all of our sins, taking all our sins away, shedding his blood, the Feast of Passover, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Then you find that he says, wait 50 days. And said when the fullness of time had come, when the Pentecost had fully come. That's not the first time Pentecost had ever come. It had come for 1,000 years. You know, the Pentecost, they had been observing Pentecost But this Pentecost was different than any other Pentecost because this was the summation of all the first fruits. Jesus was the first fruits of a resurrected man. He was the second Adam, but he was an Adam that had not failed. From out of Adam's side, they took out of Adam's side a rib and they made a woman. And they blessed that. And Adam said, "This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. This is woman." And he made a woman, and you know, he goes, "Wow, man, it's a whoa man, that's a woman." And he was really happy to get, and she was his helper, helpmate. If you go in the Bible, there's another ceremony that was done. It's called the Matan. The Matan was a time, and it happened during it would happen between that time of his resurrection and Pentecost. That's when a groom, if he's going away, he sends his bride a gift. He sends his bride, it was called the Matan, and they would send this gift, and this gift could be, you know, it could be all kind of things, but it was usually something to help her, prepare her, beautify her, because the groomman went away to prepare a place. When he got the place done, he would come to the edge of the town, trumpets would blow, the bridegroom cometh, the bridegroom, and then all the bridesmaids and all them, they had to have oil in their lamps, they had to be ready. There's fixing to be a feast because the bridegroom's coming back. The bride had been given this helper, this gift, and she was to be preparing because her groom is coming. Well, what happened at Pentecost? A gift came. Guess what came out of his side? From out of his side, he purchased the church, and he calls the church his bride. The church is his bride. And so we're his bride. And just like when they took Adam out of his side, a rib, there she was. But they had to breathe life into her. And so you had some people want to argue, well, the church was actually started a little bit before Pentecost. Yeah, but it hadn't been breathed in yet. And so on the day of Pentecost, this bride came alive. And it was given a gift saying that your bridegroom goeth away, but he's coming again. And he's coming again to receive you back. And when I come back, the bride's going to be ready. The bride's going to be ready. The bride's going to be beautiful. The bride's going to be prepared. If you ever want to go to the Old Testament and read how brides, they would put oils and ointments and all these, and the brides would, for a long period of time, would prepare themselves for their groom. So the next is the Feast of the Tabernacles. And it's amazing that the Feast of the Tabernacles is when they blow the trumpets. This would represent when the Lord comes back, where he returns, the trumpets blow, and when you have the end of time. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of a trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Now, the beautiful thing about this, if you turn over Leviticus to the Feast of the Tabernacle, to the Feast of the 7 Weeks, or the Feast of the, which was called Pentecost, but in the Old Testament it's called Shavuot, it said, in verse 22 of Leviticus 23, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigners residing among you. I am the Lord your God. So even when they were preparing to bring this feast of Pentecost in, leave some in the field. Leave the corners of the field for others, for others. See, God's people, the Jewish people, were the ones. Well, as they'd done this, they would take all those, the gathered grain that was brought into the storehouse, and they would mix it all together. It'd be like the breeding's wheat, and it would be like the, you know, the Daniel's wheats and the Griffin's wheat, and all that. Put all that together, and they would bake it together, symbolizing we're one. It was a unifying thing. And the priest would hold up 2 loaves of bread. We're one body. And so on the day of Pentecost, the same thing was going on. They were going through this feast of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit had fell. But when the Pentecost fell, there was a gathering. This was a national holiday, the feast. This was their feast of harvest. This was the beginning of the harvest season, the first fruits, and they were bringing it. So they had every nation around there. They had so many different languages, so many different people. They all gathered in Jerusalem, and they were there. And so it was a perfect time for the Holy Spirit to be poured out. And so when the Holy Spirit was poured out, there was some reverse. And like Jesus reversed the curse of Adam, and now we have the blessings of Jesus Christ. The other thing, when the children of Israel, when they got off and they started building the Tower of Babel, and they said, well, we'll show God. He'll never flood us again. We'll build the Tower of Babel. And that way, if it floods again, we'll go up on the very top of it and we won't get flooded. And we don't have to do anything God says. We're just going to take care of ourselves. And God said, no, you're not. I know you're unified with your thoughts and your thinking and your imaginations. But he said, I'm going to confound your language. They confounded their language. They couldn't even understand each other. They couldn't even tell each other what to do anymore. They didn't even know each other. They didn't know what they were talking about. And the people separated around the world by the different languages. On the day of Pentecost, all these people would come, and they were all of these different languages. And so when the wind of the Holy Spirit came into Pentecost and the power of God fell, they began to speak in tongues. And the first thing you'll realize, they spoke in the tongues of all. Two miracles happened. One thing, people started speaking in a tongue they had never learned before. So if God can confound languages and cause everybody to speak in a different language on one pop, a miracle, and confound the language, he can do the same thing in reverse. On the day of Pentecost, he reversed that, and all these different people spoke in different languages, and they go, what is this? These foolish and unlearned men, they're speaking in this language, in that language, in that language, and we know they have never learned those languages because they don't come where we come from, and it's amazing, and they were astounded. It was a miracle. The others you'll read about, they could hear with their own ears a different language. Can you imagine just, me and my wife went over to Europe, we went to Germany and all these, and it would have been amazing if we just got to Germany, like we got out of the plane, we just understood German. Like we understood, yeah, that's good. You know, I can hear them and I know what they're saying. And like we went to Mexico, we could understand everything they say. It would be weird. That would be a miracle, right? That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. Not only did some speak in other languages as they spoke the word of God, but others could hear a different language than what was there. It was a miracle. It was the beginning of a new beginning of the first priest. All right, there's many, many. It was on the 50th day. On the Old Testament Pentecost, the Shavuot, that happened on the 50th day. In the New Testament, it happened on the 50th day. In the Old Testament, you know, Moses goes up on the mountain. And he goes up there and he's seeking God. The people's afraid to come to God. They had a bad rap about God. God was mean and he would destroy you. Similar to the bad rap the Holy Spirit has got. But you got to remember the devil, he put down God and made people afraid of him. They wouldn't come up the mountain to have a personal relationship with him. They said, Moses, you just go up there and whatever God says, write it down, we'll do it. And then Jesus comes and they said, no, he's not the real deal. He didn't fit all our patterns that we thought he should fit. And plus, he don't fit into our religious schedules. And so they rejected him, the devil again. The Holy Spirit come and people are now afraid of the Holy Spirit. They think it's a bunch of fanatical stuff. So whether it's God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit, the enemy wants to persuade you to have nothing to do with any of them. So Moses goes up on the mountain and he seeks God and he's up there and he's just in the glory of God, and the glory of God is surrounding him. And they said he had so much glory, he had to shield his face because when he come down off the mountain. But the other thing was, when he come down off the mountain, his face was aglow. It was glowing. It was like, my God, he's been in the presence of God. But the bad thing was, while he was gone seeking the face of the God, the people had already, like I told you about, Tom Hanks movie about, how he made a ball his companion, his friend on the island in Castaway. When you don't have a God and you don't recognize a God, you'll start making other stuff your God. Your work will be your God, your career, your family, your husband, your wife, your whatever. You'll make that your God. And it's a very poor example of a God. It fails you every time. And so they go up. Moses comes down full of God. When he gets back down there, they're already made a golden calf. And it makes Moses so angry. He just throws the Ten Commandments down. He breaks all the Ten Commandments in one day. Now, I know some of you think you're really bad, and you think you're as bad as Leroy Brown, but I don't know that any of you broke all Ten Commandments in one day. But Moses did. Moses did. He was really aggravated. And that day, and see, Moses had been in the presence of God, and God took his finger. I don't know if it could have been his pinky, and God wrote the Ten Commandments in stones with his finger. He comes down there and declares the word of God because he'd been in the presence of God, and 3,000 people dropped dead in the giving of the law. 3,000. Well, on the day of Pentecost, by the way, when he brought that law back, that was Pentecost time. And then on the day of Pentecost, the law was given again. But this time, God said, I'm going to do a new thing. I'm going to write my commandments on your heart. And it's going to be in your mind. And you will consciously know right from wrong. And you're going to know when you're doing right and when you're not doing right and wrong. There'll be conviction there. The Holy Spirit has come to reprove the world of sin. So I'm going to write it on the tables. I don't know about that day of Pentecost. Maybe they felt something in it. It was God writing the commandments on their heart. It was amazing. But that day, 3,000 people came alive with the breath of God. You think it's strange that 3,000 people dropped dead at the first law because the law of the Old Testament only brings death. The law only brought death. The law never really saved anybody. It was to prove to them, you cannot live it at all. I'm going to tell you something. The Lord showed me something very valuable this week. He said, I was aggravated about all week, really. Tuesday especially. But I was aggravated. And see, the Lord, he let me know, you can't do ministry in the flesh. You can't have a happy marriage in the flesh. You can't have a great career in the flesh. You can't have success in the flesh. And when I talk about the flesh, that means absent from the Spirit. See, when that law ministered, it ministered death. But when the Spirit ministered, it gives life. When Moses went up on the mountain, he brought the letter, and the New Testament brought the Spirit. In the Old Testament, eventually, Moses' glory faded from his face. But in the New Testament, because we can come up in that cloud with God and come boldly to the throne of grace, the Bible says we now have the unfaded glory on Jesus' face, the unfaded glory. In the Old Testament, face veiled so people could not see his fading glory. In the New Testament, it's the unveiled face so we can be changed by that same glory. In the Old Testament, it said the glory would be done away with, and Moses finally faded away. In the New, the glory shall remain. So in the Old Testament, you had ministers in the Old Covenant and you had ministers in the New Covenant. You had Mount Zion and you had Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. These are mirrored things that happened because of the Feast of Pentecost. The amazing thing about Pentecost is this. It is of God. It's the first fruit. And it was the beginning of the harvest. You know what happened? The people stayed around there as long as they could. And even people sold properties to help people from these different lands stay there. And they go, hey, man, we got to go home eventually. We got to go home. But when they went home from that move of God, they all went home in different languages to different parts of the world, talking about the Holy Spirit. And a huge revival broke out around the world. And the Holy Spirit in God shook Rome to its knees. The only thing that's going to shake America once again is the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit, folks. I want to read something to you. However many is there for the Welsh revival? I want you to listen to this. The power of the revival in South Wales is not of men. This is Evan Roberts. He wrote this because people are asking him what's the key to the success of the revival. He went off to... worked in the coal mine, uneducated guy, worked in the coal mine with his dad, and there was an explosion down there, but he would sit and read his Bible in the mines underneath the earth. And one day an explosion hit, and that explosion burned part of his Bible. Right after that, God called him into the ministry, and he'd hold his Bible up, and it still had the burns on it. And they said this, Holy Spirit fired even his Bible smells like smoke. They probably didn't know the whole story, but he held up this smoky looking half burnt Bible and telling people they needed to repent and come to God. He went off to Bible school though, and in Bible school he went there and he told people, he said, we've got to pray. And he got 15-20 people together and they prayed, and they began to pray, and the power of God began to move in that school. And these were kids from all over the country. And they began to move. And it was fixing to come. You know how they have spring break and all these things. And they were praying. And they got together and they said, how many should we pray for? And he said, I believe God's going to give us 100,000 souls. 100,000 souls. And they actually went to the chancellor of the school and they asked him, God is doing something. Can we just close down all classes and just meet together and pray and seek God? They said, that's unheard of. But that's exactly what eventually happened. They would pray sometimes 8-10 hours a day into 3-4 in the morning. But then they had left and got home, and they go home to their home churches. And in their home churches, that same revival that happened at that school started in all those churches of those young people. But here's what he said. The power of the revival in South Wales is not of men, but all of God. He has been close to us and has shown us the way. There is no question of creed or dogma in this movement. The work that is being done has the support, I believe, of all Christian people and Christian churches in our country. I have merely preached the religion of Jesus Christ as I myself have experienced it. He said, God has made me glad, and I am showing others the great joy of serving him. A joy so great and so wonderful that I shall never be able to express it in its completeness. We are teaching no sectarian doctrine, only the wonder and the beauty of Christ's love. The love of man for him, and the love of man for man. He said, I've been asked concerning my methods. I have none. He said, I have no methods. I never prepare words that I shall speak. I leave it all up to him. I am not the source of the revival. I'm only one agent. In what is growing to be a multitude. I'm not moving men's hearts and changing men's lives. Not I, but God worketh in me.
I have found what is, in my belief, the highest kind of Christianity. I desire to give my life, which is all I have to give, to helping others find it also. Many have already found it, thank God, and many more are finding it through them. This is my work, as he has appointed it out to me. His spirit came to me one night when I was on my knees, and I asked him for guidance. 5 months later, I was baptized with the Spirit. He has led me as he will lead all those who, consciously of their own human weakness, lean upon him, as children would lean upon their father. I know that the work which has been done through me is not due to any human ability that I possess. He said, it is the work of his glory. Powerful words right there. Not only was 100,000 people saved, they said it was well over 150,000 people came to Christ. From an unlearned coal miner. I come in Tuesday though, and I said, man, I'm depressed. I'd heard some griping and complaining. Seems like the more I try, the more people leave. And Teresa said, she didn't know if the Lord used her. She said, maybe God don't want just a bunch of people. He just wants some disciples. I walked back to my office and I thought about that. He said, go into all the world and make disciples. Don't try to beg, plead, pet people to come to God. Don't do it. Don't do it. So from this day forward, I hope to be a disciple-making church. In the process of that, a lot of people will probably leave. But all we need for is God to raise up one man. They've often said we've never seen what the world, how it would all end if we just had one man, one woman, totally yielded to God. Totally yielded to God. I want you to read this after I said that to Teresa, or she said that to me. I went here and I found Numbers 11. You can't find anything positive that happened in the Old Testament in the flesh. It's always in the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit in the Genesis moved upon the waters, it was dark, it was void. Some people are walking through this life in darkness. They're void, they have no purpose. The only thing that's going to change, that's the Holy Spirit. But Moses in Numbers 11, now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord, and when they heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. When the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the place was called Taberah because fire from the Lord had burned among them. they rabbled with them and began to crave other foods. In other words, you couldn't make them happy. They wanted other food, and they again the Israelites started wailing and said, if you only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost, by the way, no cost. The fish we had in Egypt didn't cost us nothing because you were slaves. Also, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic, we had all of that. Thank you. I might have to bring me a hanky next time. If only we had meat, but now we have lost our appetite and we never see anything but this manna. We're sick of this manna. The manna was like seeds and it looked like rising, and the people went around gathering it, and then the ground, and it goes on, and they're complaining about the manna. They hate the manna. Moses heard the people and every family wailing in the entrance of the tents. And the Lord began exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. Now, I thought I've talked bad to the Lord before, but listen to what Moses said. And this is about what I talked like Tuesday. He asked the Lord, why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give birth to them? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised as an oath to their ancestors? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing at me. Give us meat to eat. I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you are going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me. If I have found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin. Moses wanted to die. The Lord said to Moses, bring me 70 Israel elders. You remember he was going through this problem and they said, get 70 elders. Them 70 elders, all they had was an appointment. All they had was a name. All they had was a title. They didn't plan to help Moses do nothing. God said, round up those 70 elders. Tell them to come here. Bring me the 70 elders, Israel's elders, who are known as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting. The tabernacle there, tent of meeting, and they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take some. Now listen to this. I will take some of the power of the Spirit that is on you, and I'm going to put it on them. They will share the burden of the people with you so that you will not have to carry it alone. And that's just a wonderful story here about how God moved. The Holy Spirit fell on those 70 elders. The Holy Spirit fell on those 70 elders just like it did in the New Testament. Those 70 elders began to prophesy. The only problem was only 68 of them was there. Eldad and Medad, probably dumb and dumber, but they were not even there. But God said they're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And they said, there's these two guys over there and they're prophesying. All 70 prophets, all 70 elders, when the Holy Spirit fell on them, prophesied. Even two that wasn't gathered there, they were in town somewhere. Or on the other side of the... When God does a sovereign move, it hits everywhere. I want to tell you, not that God's going to bring about a sovereign move. He already has started. He started on Pentecost. And as it gets to the end, he said, even your sons and daughters, there'll be women preaching and men preaching and old people preaching and young people preaching. It won't matter. It's going to bond and slave. It's going to fall on all of them. Did you know that when they closed out all churches in China and they said they couldn't have any churches, when they finally was able to go back in, China had grew from just several million to over 50 million underground without churches. I read this other thing this week. Think of all the people that you read about in Scripture and everything you've ever read about any revival from the year 2000 back. All the people that were saved. Since 2001 to 2017, I hadn't even included 18 yet. From 2001 to 2017, there's more people been saved than all of history previous to that. Christian salvations. God is pouring out His Spirit on all flesh. It's primarily happening in other countries because America don't have time for the Holy Spirit yet. I want the worship team to come up. We're going to sing this. All I want is God's presence. I love that song. Sherry picked out that song this week. All of the songs. I was kind of over somewhere, griping somewhere, grumbling. But what I did, what I believe that God told me from this, God's fixing to raise up some elders in this church. You're going to be the ones God's pouring His Spirit out on. And you may think you're totally incapable of doing what's going to happen, but you're not. I wanted to play a video, and I know this video is going to take a few minutes, but you know, we got a few minutes for everything else. I want you to watch this video, and then we're going to sing this song.
Now, Evan Roberts was a coal miner. He was a Sunday school teacher, but he felt called to the ministry.
Good morning, guys. We're so glad you decided to join us this morning here at Grace.
Now, Evan Roberts was a coal miner.
A little bit about what you can expect.
He was a Sunday school teacher, but he felt called to the ministry, and he was studying at Newcastle Emlyn College when Seth Joshua came back from that church and told of the local revival in Newquay. And Evan Roberts' heart was stirred. The students of the seminary petitioned the principal to cancel all classes and let them attend Seth Joshua's next meeting at a place called Blinanner. The principal said, "You'll learn more in 1 week of revival than 3 years of study at college." So the students all went down there. The evening meetings were packed, but the morning meetings, in those days, they didn't have babysitters, and people at work, people at school couldn't come. So only the nice old ladies of the parish were there, plus the theological students. But one morning, Seth Joshua said in Welsh, "O our glued pligny, O Lord, bend us." And this young fellow, Evan Roberts, 26 years of age, went forward and prayed, "O God, bend me." That was a deep experience for him. He said to his roommate, Sidney Evans, "Do you think God could give us 100,000 souls?" Now, if one of my students came and said, "I want to go into evangelism, do you think God would give me 100,000 souls?" I would put it down to enthusiasm. But Evan Roberts was deadly in earnest, and it's very interesting. In the next 5 months, there were 100,000 conversions. He went to the principal. He said, "I can't concentrate on my studies. I keep hearing a voice that says you must go back and talk to the young people in your home church." "Mr. Phillips," he said, "is that the voice of the Spirit or the voice of the devil?" And the principal said very wisely, "The devil never gives orders like that." So he went home. His parents said, "Why aren't you at study? Are you in trouble? Have you been sent down?" "No," he said, "they give me time off to speak to the young people." "What young people?" "In our church." "Well," they said, "we were in church on Sunday and the pastor made no announcement." Evan Roberts says he doesn't know yet. Now, what would you say if you're a pastor and somebody came back from a Bible school after 2 months' study and said, "I've come to preach"? Well, you'd be careful not to hurt his feelings. You'd be even more careful not to hurt the people's feelings. So he didn't invite him immediately to start preaching. He said, "How about coming to the prayer meeting on Monday?" Monday night was prayer meeting night. He didn't ask him to speak to the prayer meeting. At the end of the prayer meeting, when they were getting up to go home, he said, "Our young brother, Evan Roberts, feels he has a word for you, if you care to wait." Many went on home, but 17 people waited. And Evan Roberts began like delivering a telegram. "I have a message for you from the Lord. You must confess any known sin and put any wrong done to man right again. Second, you must put away any doubtful habit. Third, you must obey the Spirit promptly. Finally, you must confess your faith publicly." Those became the 4 points of the Welsh revival. All 17 responded, and the pastor was so pleased, he said, "We have a mission service tomorrow night, would you speak there?" He spoke at the midweek service on Wednesday. On Thursday, they had a temperance meeting, but they turned it into a general meeting. On Friday, they had class meetings, they combined them. The crowds got so big. On Sunday, a visiting minister came to preach, and Evan Roberts sat in the pew with his family. But the people got up at the end of the evening service and said, "We'd like to hear Evan Roberts again." So they had another meeting. And next week, the break came. You say, "What do you mean, the break?" There was a deep moving of the Holy Spirit. It's very interesting that at the same time in North Wales, a Baptist pastor, R.B. Jones, was preaching. And the prayers of the people drowned out his preaching. It was such a move of God's Spirit. The newspapers in Wales were very interested. The Western Mail sent down a reporter to report on this. He said it was a most unusual meeting. There didn't seem to be an order of service. Yet the people didn't want to go home. And he said when the meeting closed at 4:25 in the morning, make a note of that, John, when the meeting closed at 4:25 in the morning, they didn't want to go home. They were standing outside the church, still talking. And then a very British remark from the reporter. He said, "I felt that this was no ordinary gathering." But the news was out, and a landslide of interest came. On Saturday, every grocery store in that industrial valley was emptied of groceries by people coming to the meetings. And on Sunday, every church packed to suffocation. The movement was on. Now, you jumped to conclusions. You said then Evan Roberts became the Billy Graham of Wales. Nothing of the sort. He was not really an evangelist, a harvester. He was a revivalist. He spoke to revive God's people, and the resulting conversions followed.
Is his prayer. God moves so powerfully. If you ever read the story of Wales, it was amazing. The police officers didn't have anything to do. They said, "We hadn't had a crime here in over a year. But if you need any of our police that sing, they're good at quartet singing. We've got 4 quartets now. The courthouse is pretty well closed down." They said, "We ain't tried nobody, and it stopped the crime. It changed the government." That's the kind of removal God we need. But I'm convinced in my heart, until I get so hungry for it. This song, there's a part in there about how thirsty and dry we are. I think of the woman at the well. She tells Jesus, "You don't even have nothing to draw with." And he said, "Woman, if you knew who I was, you'd be asking me for some water. Because the water that I can give you, you'll never thirst again." And I tell you what, I don't know about you, but I'm pretty thirsty. What I want to tell you about Moses was so aggravated that God, the only thing that would take care of, you can't minister in the flesh. You'll get angry every time. I can show you Moses, I can show you Elijah, I can show you Jonah. In the flesh, you cannot minister. You cannot do your job. I can't do my job. You're going to be a grouchy donut server. You're going to be a grouchy, you know, you're going to gripe about everything that goes on around here. We get in the spirit. There won't be no gripe anymore. There'll be people hungry for God, thirsty for God.